This isn't a bad night for us to have an abbreviated service of sorts because of the rain coming in, and so far the temperature's well above freezing. But I will say that on Wednesday night we had sort of the same thing, and Gene Benedict almost made me swallow my tongue because it was snowing when I came in, and she looked at me. She said, "I heard 5 to 7," and I said, "Inches?" She said, "No, it's supposed to snow between 5 and 7 o'clock." And I said, "Well, I wish you had led with that." And I would say this, in the scheme of things, this is a minor request, but I didn't go up to my dad's last Monday because of the holiday, and it was good for a break, but I could also tell how very much he missed me being there. Hook or crook, even if I have to hook up Huskies, I am going to my dad's tomorrow morning, and I would covet at least a tiny prayer for safety on the road. I want to talk to you for just a moment, and you can go ahead and open your Bibles. I want to look just briefly at several scriptures in the New Testament about prayer. Martin Luther said, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." And we take it for granted, and I suppose every single Christian that I've ever met struggles to some degree or another with feeling inadequate in their prayer life. And yet, in times when we feel our need, or when someone we love is feeling the need of God's hand, we turn instinctively to prayer, just as instinctively as a small child lifts its hands and calls out to its mother and its father. I want to just remind us of several reasons to pray tonight. The first reason we should pray is because God is great. Jeremiah 3:33 and verse 3, God told Jeremiah, "Call unto me and I will answer you and will show you great and mighty things that you have not known." He can show us great and mighty things because he is great and mighty. God is great, we say. God is good. And those words roll off of our tongues, and yet we don't hear the truth of them. Years ago, a man named J.B. Phillips, the only two things I know about him is that he had a paraphrase of the Bible, which is quite of the Word of God, as my pastor used to say. And he wrote a book called Your God is Too Small, and that we tend to think of God in lesser terms than he has revealed himself to us in Scripture. And partly because of that, a diminished view of God leads to diminished praying. I exchanged an email again this week with, I'm always astonished to say that Steve Brown is my friend. And if you don't know who that is, I sometimes tell him I wish he was more famous so people would be more impressed when I drop his name. But I wrote to him sort of a late year synopsis of here's what's going on with me, and he wrote me back, and I shared it with my family today. And when I first got one of his books and was listening to him on the radio, I saw a little picture of him on the back down in the corner. And I had envisioned him as about this tall, small and wiry and thin, a little gnome of a man. And when I actually got to meet him, we'd exchanged some letters, and he was at a conference in Terre Haute. I got to meet him, and he stands about this tall. He's a big, burly kind of guy, and when he hugs you, you've been hugged. He was just a lot bigger than I thought he was going to be. May I say to you, we pray because our God is a lot bigger than we imagine him to be. Jesus told us much of prayer in Matthew chapter 7. In verse 7, he said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." And the sense of things in the Greek is ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. As the Nazarenes used to say, we should pray until we pray it through. And that's we should pray. You say, why does God work it like that? Why can't we just put in our request? Because he's God, and we're not the boss. And we don't just say, here are your orders, go do this, God. We come to him and say, Abba, Father, here's what I need to talk to you about. Pray it through. Keep praying. In some ways, we have to be like detectives following a clue. When Perry told me a while ago, he said, I just had a sense of peace that it's all going to be all right. And as soon as he said it, he dissolved into tears again. And I told him later, I said, sometimes the Spirit has a way of communicating to us directly to our hearts. And I said, we're going to pray that this is God's answer to your heart. But I want to encourage you, as often as God brings her to your mind this evening, and until we hear a better report, just keep praying about Kara. Keep lifting her up, and Cynthia and Perry too. Pray because God is great. Pray because He wants us to pray it through. And in one sense, you say, "Well, why does He do it this way?" I have to put it in terms of grandkids now because all my kids are adults. But I've noticed, I knew this was going to happen. And when Andrew was tiny, he liked to spend a lot of time with Grandpa. And the older he gets and the more he goes off and does his own thing. And then this last weekend when he was with us, we had one of the neighbor kids, one of the Brown kids, come over to play to keep him from being too bored at Grandma and Grandpa's, because Grandma and Grandpa didn't used to be boring. But so I treasure, and here's August, and he wants me to hold him, and he wants to come to me, and he wants to spend, and here's the thing. At least one reason I would suggest to you why God wants us to keep praying is He likes it when His children talk to Him too. And sometimes, if we're not hurting, we don't talk to Him very much. Keep on praying till you've prayed it through. Would I direct your attention, please, to Matthew chapter 21. We need to pray because God is great. We need to pray because God wants us to keep praying till we've prayed it through. We need to pray because, according to Jesus, the possibilities in prayer are wide open. Matthew chapter 21, and beginning in verse 22. Jesus had just cursed the fig tree, pronounced a curse on it, not uttered profanity toward it. He pronounced a curse on it, and then they saw it the next day, it was withered. And the disciples basically said, how did this happen? In verse 21, Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Jesus often used hyperbole and exaggerated language to make a point. I think this must have dropped their jaws open when he said this to them. And we also have to look at the book of Acts, and as far as we can tell in church history, there has never been a single apostle or any of the people that came after them that said to a mountain, move, and the mountain literally moved and was cast into the sea. And yet incredibly difficult situations have been faced, and God has come through in incredible ways. And so Jesus next says in verse 22, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And R.A. Torrey's wonderful book on prayer, he said the sense of the Greek text here is that whatever you ask in prayer, you will already have received if you have faith. Now, the televangelists want to put it on, well, you've got to have enough faith. You've got to have enough faith to come. We do have to have faith. You have to approach Him in faith. But we have a way of turning that into one more works, that we approach God with our works, and we make faith into another work that we can do. And it's also a convenient excuse when they don't have fantastic healings. Well, your faith must be faulty. The same faith that a small child has when they come and lift up their arms to you. That's simple. There's nothing complex about it. It's a trust. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. James, no doubt with this teaching of the Lord in mind, said you war and you fight among yourselves, but you have not because you ask not. And you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss that you might consume it on your lust with a selfish, in a selfish way. But again, don't take that as God as a like a tennis line judge just waiting for your prayer ball to bounce the least bit out of the line so he can blow the whistle and say, I'm not answering that. That's not the sense at all. The opposite thing is what Jesus is trying to get across to the disciples. Whatever you ask in prayer, ask, and you will receive if you have faith. There's all kinds of things, illustrations that just seem so trite to me right now. But if you're given a gift and you never take it out of the box, really doesn't give you any benefit. Unpacking everything that Jesus said here about prayer, I'm with the rest of the disciples. What do you suppose he means? And too easily do I look at this and say, well, it can't mean what he said it meant. And I just sort of walk away from it. And sometimes I think, well, what if I ask him for something and I don't get an answer? And we're afraid either that that proves, oh, there's nothing to it, as Huck Finn said, or that there's something wrong with me. Pray and ask him. If you don't get an answer, talk to him about it. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive. You say, well, what if I ask for something sinful? Then change your prayer. How are you going to know it's not quite right if you don't talk to Abba about it? And if it's all right for you to think about, or if it's all right for you to try to figure out a way to get it on your own, it's okay to talk to your Heavenly Father. And if it's not right, He'll tell you about it, and He'll show you what to pray. But Jesus is showing us here the possibilities in prayer are wide open. Let's look now to Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and this wonderful passage in chapter 18. And without reading the parable to you, I want to read the introduction. Luke 18 and verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to faint, the King James says, not to lose heart, not to become discouraged. We should pray because God doesn't want us to give up on prayer. Not in the sense of poor God. We can't let him feel like we don't trust him. It's not poor God, it's poor us. Don't give up on prayer when there's so many that want to tell us that we're wasting our time. Or as when we suspect in our hearts sometimes that Huck Finn may have had at least partially right, that there weren't nothing to it. That's the devil's lie. It smells like smoke. It comes from the pit. And sometimes, why is it that we ask God for things and it seems like he turns a deaf ear? I don't mean to say that God is playing with us. Sometimes when we look at our own relationships, we find just a little parallel that maybe helps us understand. But sometimes when children give you, what do you want for Christmas? And they tell you, you can't have that. When I asked my parents, what do you want for Christmas? When I was 10 years old, I said, I want an electric guitar. And my dad told me, David, I was a young man in my 20s before I ever got my first guitar. And I thought, oh, he's right. That was too much. And then on Christmas morning, I had a really bad electric guitar, but I thought it was the most wonderful thing. Sometimes when it seems like God is like the Syrophoenician woman, go away, kid, you bother me. Well, I need to give the food to the children. And she said, oh, but Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. And he rewarded her faith. Don't give up on prayer. Look at John chapter 14, a phrase that we use often, and I don't think it's wrong to use it, but too often we use it without really thinking about what it means. Jesus said in John 14, verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Asking in Jesus' name. Somebody gives you a check, and you can go cash it, not because you have money, but because they have money. You're cashing the check in their name. There's something further about this. This goes back to, well, I don't think I should pray about this. It's not very spiritual, so I'll just figure out a way to get this on my own and not bother God with it, like he doesn't know. So talk to him about it anyway. And when you do, asking in Jesus' name also means asking consistently with who he is and his character and his all that he has taught us. And sometimes when we pray, we begin to realize this, that maybe I don't think this is exactly according to who you are, Jesus. I think I need to change my prayer. This is part of what he wants to walk through prayer with you about. My kids know that I not only detest snakes, I have an unreasoning fear of them. I hesitate to confess that before congregation for fear of finding a rubber snake on my chair on Tuesday when I come in. But my kids know, they never one time asked me, "Dad, would you give me a snake? You know, I'd like a snake in an aquarium for my birthday." I'm grateful that they never wanted one, but they also knew better to ask me because they knew I wouldn't give them one. It wasn't consistent with who I am. Those things are just inadequate illustrations. Pray in Jesus' name. Pray consistently. Folks, here's the thing. When you eliminate that which is sinful and selfish, when you eliminate that which is not consistent with Jesus' name, there's still an awful lot of things God will give you. There's stuff that I won't begin to give to my grandkids. And I love it now that when August picks up something he knows he shouldn't have, he'll look at me, and sometimes without me even saying thing, he'll just hold it up like, "I know you're going to say I shouldn't have this." And now he's also started to manifest his sin nature. He picked up something the other day he knew he shouldn't have, and Lennon said, "Can I have that, please?" And he put it behind his back like, "Now you can't see it." So I. But there's stuff you don't give to kids, but even eliminating the stuff, "No, Andrew, you can't play with my soldering iron or my power saw." Even eliminating things like that, there's an awful lot of stuff they could ask us for, and we would give them. Come over some Friday night and see all this junk my wife fixes for him to eat. Pray in Jesus' name, because even when you eliminate the selfish and that which is inconsistent with his character, there's an awful lot of things God will give us. We should pray in Jesus' name. We should pray because prayer is for imperfect people. I want you to turn to the book of James, chapter 5. James was the, humanly speaking, the half-brother of the Lord. He never capitalized on that relationship. He only referred to Jesus, not as his half-brother, but as the Lord Jesus Christ. And James had a reputation of praying so much, he had a nickname of Camel Knees, because they said that his knees grew so calloused from the hours that he spent praying. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, James says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." There used to be a movement called Buckmanism. And that is, let's all Christians get together, we'll get in a circle, and we'll all confess our deepest, darkest sins, because that's what this means. That's not what that means, and there's some things you ought to just keep between you and Jesus. Because inevitably, if you confess your sins in a circle, somebody's going to be struggling with the sin of gossip, and you don't want them to stumble with your secret. This means if you have wronged someone else, you've slandered them, you've lied against them, you've caused division, you've done something to offend them, you go confess that to them and ask their forgiveness. And then pray for one another, like Job prayed for his friends, that you may be healed. And then he says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And then he gives us an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Remember, he got so discouraged, he wanted God just to take him home. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Prayer is for imperfect people. Elijah was a discouraged servant of God in 1 Kings chapter 9. And we're all made out of the same mud. We're discouraged, we're sinful, and our Father knows that. He knew that before he had his prophets and apostles write these prayer promises down for us. He knew before these promises were written down for us to ponder and to receive every sin that you and I would commit. And Jesus still went to the cross for us, and he still gave us these promises. Prayer is for imperfect people, so keep praying. And then the last thing, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter said this first, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He wrote that in the first century. How much more could we say it today? But then in chapter 5 and verse 7, I'll start in verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes we don't pray because we're too proud. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Pray because God is quite fond of you. Pray because God cares for you. One man said, I knew God loved me, that's his job. But somebody told me that God likes you. He said, I couldn't hardly wrap my mind around that. God loves you. He cares for you. He's quite fond of you. He loves to hear his child's voice as much as you loved it when your child or grandchild crawled up on your lap and wanted to talk to you. This is why we should pray. Songs to a broken heart are sometimes hard to bear. But here's a prayer that we can pray, and then I'm going to ask, in just a few minutes, I'm going to ask Wally Leakty to dismiss us in prayer. Would you stand with me?